Ephesians chapter 2. I was going to tell you a joke about pizza, but it was really cheesy. And so, that was for Mary. I told you it was a good one, Mary. That was good. Ephesians chapter 2. What I want to do is I'd like for us to read together in unison verses 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9. How many folks have this passage committed to memory? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Quite a few. This is very familiar, folks that have been saved any length of time, particularly if you've been in any kind of Bible preaching Baptist church. You ought to be very familiar with Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. And again, let's read these together. Beginning in verse 8, verse 9. Read it with me. Here we go. Ready? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I'll speak this morning on saved by grace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the word of God. Lord, the service this morning has stirred my heart. And Father, as Brother Chip was singing, I thought about what a phenomenal blessing and privilege you've given to us that we would, first of all, be born in America. 7 billion people around the world, and you allowed us in your grace and mercy to be born in this land. And then not only that, but to have opportunity to understand and hear and believe the gospel. And to become a child of God. We think about folks around the world in countries where Christianity is banned. And assembling together like this is illegal. And the minuscule opportunities many of those billions of people have to hear the gospel, to hear these passages that we quoted. So Lord, help us to be grateful on this Memorial Day weekend. Help us to rejoice in your abundant grace and mercy. And the phenomenal opportunity you've given us here. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, before I speak, I want to again pause. And I ask you, dear God, you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. Present my body anew. I yield my will to yours. And I ask you'd speak through me. And I pray particularly for any person in the sound of my voice that does not have assurance of their salvation. That is, without God and without hope in the world. I ask, Holy Spirit, you would use your word to open their hearts and minds, that they would understand, believe, and be saved. And then those of us who are saved, I ask you to stir us to share this great message. Those around that desperately need Christ. So bless us now, we ask, as we look in your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. For nearly 24 years, I have endeavored to teach and preach the old King James Bible. We've endeavored to do our best to preach the whole counsel of God. If the Bible teaches it, the Bible says it's so, then it's so. And we want to teach and preach that exactly as the Bible says. We have endeavored these almost 24 years now, and not just myself, but the church as a whole, we have endeavored to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've endeavored to do our best in our lifestyles and with our lips to share the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior and the only Savior of the world. We've endeavored to urge folks to have faith in God as we visited and worked with people during trials and difficult times of life. We've endeavored to point people and have them have faith in God. Trust God. Have faith in God. We've endeavored to obey God. If God's word tells us we ought to do something, though we've failed many times, we've sought to do it. The Bible's warned us that we ought to avoid things and not do things, and we've sought to obey God. Not just as individuals, but as a church. I just want to throw a reminder out here. Mountain Lake Independent Baptist Church, our sole authority is the Word of God. This is our authority. This is our manual. This is our instruction book. So we've sought to follow that. We've tried to encourage and train others to win souls. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that part of the responsibility of the pastor and the church as a whole is to train people to serve God. To train people to share the gospel locally and around the world. We've sought to take the gospel to our community through the bus ministry, through our Thursday and soul winning endeavors, our tract month, distribution of tracts throughout the year, our radio ministry. All these endeavors are an attempt to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people in our community and give them opportunity to trust Christ. I said all that to say this. Our overall theme of Mountain Lake Independent Baptist Church, our message to Oakland, the area, and the world is simply this, that salvation is by grace plus nothing and minus nothing. Salvation by grace. Our God, and I'm using this word, and I'm not using it tritely or flippantly in any way. We use it a lot inappropriate maybe sometimes. But I mean this in the full meaning of the word. Our God is an awesome God. He is powerful beyond comprehension. He is wise beyond our comprehension. He is an amazing God, far beyond our ability to grasp. And as we think about this matter of salvation, the salvation of a soul, the forgiveness and cleansing of sin, the reception of eternal life, we think of that, every attribute of God comes into play in the salvation of a soul. Every aspect of God's being plays a role in the message of salvation and in the salvation of a soul. For instance, all three persons of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all three have a part in the salvation of the soul. For God the Father so loved the world, it is God's love that motivated the plan of salvation. It is God the Son who paid the price for our salvation. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus Christ paid that horrific price for your sin and mine. Suffered an eternal hell for your sin, my sin. It's buried, rose again. And then the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, plays a role in convicting us and opening our eyes and stirring us to trust Christ and helping us understand what that means. The wisdom of God. The unfathomable wisdom of God in devising salvation's plan is a part of this gospel. The power of God in executing the plan, rising up, God's power, rising up Jesus from the dead. What an amazing thing. Then the holiness of God. It is the holiness of God that necessitates the salvation of man's soul. Our God is a holy God. He cannot look upon sin. He cannot tolerate sin. He cannot accept sin. His holiness requires that it be judged and it be judged thoroughly. Thus necessitating a way of salvation for man to have any hope. The holiness of God. The love of God. That God would love us so much that He would be willing to take the judgment of our own sin upon Himself and pay for that price for us. And then the immutability of God. Now, what do we mean by the immutability of God? By that we mean that God is what? Unchanging. And God's immutability, God's unchangeableness preserves that plan of salvation. And I just want to throw this out for Bible students or whatever. Man has been saved by grace through faith throughout all of history. God doesn't have different plans of salvation for different dispensations. Adam and Eve were saved by grace through faith just as much as you and I are saved by grace through faith. So God's immutability, His unchangeableness, preserves this plan of salvation. But of all God's attributes, of all of God's characteristics, when we come to this matter of salvation, the one that stands out most prominently is the grace of God. the grace of God. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Now, let me just say a few words about that word saved. Saved. If somebody is saved from something, that implies that they were in what? They were in some sort of danger. Some sort of danger. Some sort of malady, something that bad was going to happen, and they were saved by that. Over the years, as I've tried to witness to people and share the gospel with people, and we have to be careful in the terminology, use different things. Saved is a good word, but I'll say something about somebody will say, oh yeah, I was saved in 1985. And I'll say, well, tell me about it. Oh, I was in a boat wreck and I was drowning and the lifeguard came up. Somebody came by and they saved me. Now, they were in danger. Their life was in danger and they were saved. Physically, they were saved. Their physical life was saved. I've had people tell me that the house was on fire. You think of a house burning and the firemen come in and save them from being burned to death. You think of somebody, I had one fellow tell me, I asked him if he was saved. He goes, oh yeah, I was saved. He gave a date. He says, I had terrible heart disease. They did surgery and the doctor saved me and I'm saved. He was talking about he was in danger of death. They were in danger of fire. They were in danger of drowning. They were in danger and somebody saved them. Now in Ephesians chapter 2 says, for by grace are ye saved. It's not talking about saving our physical life. It's not about saving us from physical danger, temporal physical danger. It's talking about the salvation of our soul. And again, that term saved has the idea, implies that there is danger facing a person. So when God says that we need to be saved or that we are saved by grace, He's telling us that in our natural state, we are in grave, grave danger. The Bible says that we are born in sin. What that simply means is this, that you and I are born with a sinful nature. We are born with a tendency to break God's laws. God has given us very clear commandments. And those commandments are designed by God for us to comprehend to at least some extent how holy our God is. And as we see ourselves fail to live up to those commands, fail to live up to that standard, we realize how sinful we are. And we are born in sin. Kathy and I raised two boys. Many of you are maybe now raising children, or you have, they're grown, moved out. Well, we found out something very early on that our boys were born with a sinful nature. I'd like to suggest that was their mother's fault, but I don't think that's necessarily the case. In fact, the Bible seems to imply it comes from the man. But when those boys were small, we did not have to teach them how to be selfish. How many folks here had to teach your kids how to be selfish? Say this, mine. Say it after me. Mine. Now, we don't have to teach them to be selfish. That comes what? That comes natural. We need to teach them to what? To share, to be gracious, to be kind. That sinful nature is there very, very early on. None of us had to teach our kids how to lie, how to be dishonest. Okay, little Bobby Sue, this is how you lie, sweetie. We never did that. They're born with that tendency to lie. In fact, it's shocking how early in life they are able to deceive. How many people hear your kids in the middle of night screaming bloody murder? You think there's a rattlesnake, they're about to die, you go running over. As soon as you see them, there's nothing wrong with them. Little liar. So we are, we're joking around here a little bit, but the fact is we are in grave danger in our natural state. We are sinners before a holy God. We're born with this sinful nature. We inherit it from back to Adam and Eve. As sinners, we're in danger of dying in our sins. The Bible is very clear. The worst thing that can possibly happen to a person is for that person to die in their sins, to die unforgiven, to die under the judgment of God for their sins. Because once I die physically in my sins, I have no opportunity to deal with that sin. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. There's no more opportunities. There's no reincarnation. There's no second chances. If a person dies in their sin, they die under the wrath and judgment of God. And the Bible is very, very clear, is separated from God for all eternity. Revelation chapter 20, I believe it is. Turn back there with me if you would. I want us to read this together. Keep your place here in Ephesians. Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 11 gives us a horrific picture of a future event. This is addressing people who die in their sins, young and old, male and female, rich and poor, educated, ignorant, every nationality, every race. A person dies in their sins. They stand before God at the future event, at the judgment, at the great white throne judgment of God. And it's described here for us in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. Look at this. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now look at verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. A person dies in their sins. And we're all born sinners. We're born with that sinful nature. And if we die in our sins unforgiven, we will stand one day before the great white throne and we will be judged and we will be cast in the lake of fire. So according to the Bible, it's very, very clear that in our natural state, you and I are in grave danger. Grave danger. John chapter 3, verse 18 and chapter 3 and verse 36, I think it is, tells us that we already are right now under the wrath of God. We are already right now in our natural state under the condemnation of God. It's not just waiting for that vent at the great white throne. That's a sentencing hearing where we're cast in the lake of fire. We're already judged because of our sins. We're already condemned. We're already under God's wrath. So we are in grave danger. And man needs to be saved. Saved. So when God says, "For by grace are you saved," and he uses that term saved there, he's implying to us that in our natural state we are in very, very serious danger and we need salvation. We need to be delivered from our sins and God's judgment. Now, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, in my mind, is one of the clearest passages on how a person is saved in all of Scripture. Now, there's a lot of passages in Romans and later on Ephesians, other parts, Galatians, other passages. He goes to great length explaining the doctrine of salvation. But if you want a very concise, very clear passage on how a person is saved, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 is about as clear as you can get. I want us to notice a few things just quickly, a few statements from these two verses. Number one, I want us to notice the favor of salvation. The favor of salvation. Let me explain what I mean. He says, "For by what? Grace are ye saved through faith." Grace. Now here's the question. What is grace? What does the Bible mean when it says that we are saved by grace? Well, the word itself, the most simple literal definition of the word, simply means this: unmerited favor. In other words, he means grace is an undeserved kindness or blessing or favor that God shows to us. An unmerited favor. We often said this over the years, just to kind of simplify. There are two terms that the Bible uses often in relation to God, in referencing God's relationship and interaction with man. One of those words is mercy. How many people ever read about the mercy of God in the Bible? Saying about the mercy of God. Thank God for his mercy. Mercy, just to boil it down to its most bare bones definition, simply means this. Mercy is not getting something that I do deserve. Let me qualify that. Not getting something bad that I do deserve. In other words, in salvation, when God withholds his judgment, when God does not send a person to hell, that is his mercy being expressed. He is withholding his judgment from there. Grace is getting something or receiving a blessing or something that is good that I do not deserve. Mercy, not getting something that I absolutely do deserve. As a sinner, as someone who's broken God's holy law, I deserve judgment. I deserve the wrath of God. I deserve separation from God for all eternity, hell, lake of fire. But God's mercy, when applied, withholds that. And I do not experience that which I do deserve. However, the grace of God is bestowing something, giving something that I do not deserve, a blessing. And so when he says, I am saved by grace, being saved from sin and hell, being saved from this imminent danger that I face as a sinner, God does for me something that I do not deserve. It is an unmerited favor that God shows me. Salvation is by grace. I cannot earn it. I cannot deserve it. I cannot do enough to merit it. I was reading by a fellow, his name was Paul Leonard. He lived in Ohio back during he was young during the Depression days in the early years of the 1900s. His father died in his senior year. His mother was very sickly. They did have little or no money. But he wanted to go off to college. And he went off to Ohio State University. He had little or no money. He would, when he was in school in the evenings, he would drive taxi, try and make a little bit of money. And his story was that at the school, he also worked in the cafeteria waiting and serving on the faculty. He said one time in during that period, he was poor as could be. He was just barely getting by, just barely paying his school bill, just barely making ends meet. One day he was serving and the faculty was there, and one of the highest ranking faculty in the school he was serving, and he inadvertently slipped. I think he said there was some gravy on the floor. He inadvertently slipped on that gravy, and a whole tray of food and drinks was dumped on the highest ranking faculty in the school all over his suit. He grabbed a bunch of napkins and tried to wipe it off and clear it off, apologizing, and that just made things worse, and ground it into the suit, and sure enough, the suit was stained terribly. The faculty member said, young man, you're responsible to clean this suit. And Mr. Leonard said, yes, sir, I understand that. That was my fault. I will clean that suit. He said, I'll talk to you after the classes today. They met afterward, and he said, sir, I will take care of it. He says, well, tell you what. He says, there's a tailor in town here. He gave him the address. That's where I get my suits at. We'll go there, see if he can clean it up, see what he can do. They went there. Tailor said, there's nothing I can do. It's irrevocably stained. We cannot correct this. The high-ranking professor said, young man, you are responsible to replace this suit for me. He says, yes, sir, I will do that. It was my fault. I will replace that suit. And he's thinking to himself, this is going to be months and months of years of payments to try and pay for this man's suit. He gave him the address again of the tailor. He says, I will meet you down there on such and such a date. We'll get measured up for the new suit, and you will be responsible for it. He says, yes, sir, I'll be there. Again, he's calculating in his mind. He's trying to figure out how in the world he's going to do this. He showed up there. They got the suit tailored. It was a tremendous price. And then the professor said this. He said, "Taylor, I want you to make a suit for this young man. I want the best you have. Tailor it up to fit him perfectly." Mr. Leonard thought, "How in the world am I going to, I can't pay for one. How am I going to pay for two?" The tailor said, "I'll do that." And then the professor said this, "And I want you to bill me for both of them. I'll pay for my new suit and also his new suit." You know what that is? That was grace. That was grace. That young man messed up. He did. He was his responsibility. And he understood that and he accepted that. And that professor showed him grace. That is what God is. That's what salvation is, by grace. We messed up. We've sinned against God. We've taken His name in vain. We've been selfish. We have we've taken things that are not ours. We've not honored our parents like we should. We haven't loved God with all our heart, soul, and mind. We have come so short of God's standard of acceptability, it is hopeless on our part. 10,000 lifetimes, we could not be good enough to meet God's standard of holiness to be accepted by our God. But God saves us by grace. Grace. He gives us that which we do not deserve. In 2001, Reader's Digest was interviewing Muhammad Ali. How many people recognize that name? They were talking to Muhammad Ali about various subjects of life. Of course, boxing was a part of it. And at one point, the interviewer asked him this question. He said, "Mr. Ali, what does your faith mean to you?" Muhammad Ali answered without hesitating. He said, "My faith is very, very important to me." And he says, "This is what my faith entails. That I am to live the best I can. And when I die, I will stand before God. And God will take all my good works on one hand, and He will take all my bad works on the other hand. And if my good works outweigh my bad works, God will accept me into heaven. However, if my bad works outweigh my good works, then God will separate me unto hell for all eternity." Muhammad Ali was wrong. That is not how God saves. The emblem of Christianity and the emblem of salvation is a cross. It is not scales. God does not save us based on the amount of good works or amount of bad works we have. God saves us by grace, something we absolutely do not deserve. Salvation is offered to us by the grace of God. Back in Indianapolis, I was youth pastor there for 4 years. And we did a little series. We showed a video on, they didn't have videos back then. It was the old, remember that thing? That was back about Abraham Lincoln's time, I think, is when they did that. But we showed this film on Mormonism and how to witness and false doctrines and Mormonism and all of that. And so I had all this fresh in my mind. One Sunday afternoon, we had gotten back. I ran a bus, Kathy and I. We gotten back from the bus. We ate, and she was kind of relaxing, and I was reading a little bit in the living room. And I happened to glance out the window, and here come two young men, white shirts, tie, little thing here. And I said, Kathy was there. I said, "Oh, look, the Mormons are coming." She went, "Yikes!" And she ran back in the bedroom. I went, "Oh, boy." So I got my Bible and everything all ready there, and I'm standing at the door waiting for him. Ding dong. I said, "Hey, guys." So I stepped out. You know, you're not to invite him in. The Bible tells us that. So I stepped outside. We're talking a little bit, and we're going back and forth. And I began asking him all these questions about what we had seen in just this recent study. And I said, "So do you guys wear that holy underwear thing?" And they said, "Well, you know, that's..." And they changed the subject. And I said, I went through different things and just stuff like that, and we're going back and forth. So finally, I just said, "I got one question for you." I said, "If you died right now, do you know for sure that you go to heaven, not to hell, that all your sins are forgiven?" Well, they thought for a moment, kind of looked at each other, and they said, "Well, yeah, we go to heaven. I'm sure of that." I said, how do you know? What gives you that assurance? What makes you so confident you're going to have? Do you think so, or do you have basis for that? I said, well, we've accepted Jesus as our Savior. They knew that's what I was looking for. And we talked a little bit, and they said, well, we also keep God's commands. And we've also repented of our sin, and we've been baptized in the true church. And they gave me a list of about 8-10 things that they were trusting in to make them acceptable to God. So I said, what you're telling me, if I understand this correctly, you boil it down, what you're trusting in when you stand before God to be accepted into heaven or cast into hell, what you're trusting in depending on is how you're living your life and your obedience to God and what you're doing. And they said, yes, absolutely. I said, I quoted Ephesians 2, 8, 9. I said, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works. And they said, well, what do you think? You can just do what you want. I said, the grace of God changes the man. We talked a little bit, and we finally came to this conclusion. I said, listen, you're really, when you boil it down, you are no different than the Islam, than a Catholic Church, even some Baptists. You are depending on your works. You're depending on what you're doing to make you acceptable to God. I said, I choose to follow the Bible way. When I stand before God, my only plea is God's grace. I have nothing in and of myself worthy to offer God to make me acceptable to Him, that I would be able to receive eternal life. Grace is God's unmerited favor. God offering to you and I and all mankind salvation that we do not deserve. He offers it by grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith. It is God's grace that saves me instantly. By the way, do you notice the tense of the word saved there? It's past tense. Already done. I am saved by God's grace instantly. I am saved by God's grace completely. And I am saved by God's grace permanently. For by grace are ye saved, past tense. It's done, complete, settled. If a person is drowning out in Deep Creek Lake, God forbid, and somebody sees them out there, they're 100 yards out, and somebody goes out in the jet ski or whatever, jumps in and grabs them, and they get them halfway back to shore, and then for whatever reason, they let them go. Were they saved? At any point in time, were they saved? No. You're not saved. They wouldn't be saved until they get to the shore and the danger is gone. Then they could say, I am saved. The Bible always refers to salvation for one that's received it in past tense. Because if at any point the grace of God would fail and I would lose my salvation, I was never saved at any point at all. Not until it's secure and unchangeable and settled, then I can say I am saved. So grace of God saves me from sin and from hell and from God's judgment completely. It saves me instantly. It saves me permanently. So my first thought is this, my first observation is the favor of salvation is undeserved, it is unmerited. It is something God does that I do not deserve. God gives me, God does for me that I do not deserve. The second statement I want to notice here in this passage is the faith of salvation. The first was the favor. The faith of salvation. Look at this. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Through faith. Now, I want to stop and look at that word through. There is grace, salvation by grace. God provides it, makes it available. We don't deserve it. Now, how does that salvation, the forgiveness of my sins, the deliverance from judgment in hell, how is it applied? How do I receive it? How does it apply to me? It's through faith. That word through is interesting words. It means this, by the means of, or I like this definition, through the channel of. How do people remember when you studied in school the aqueducts of Rome Anybody remember the aqueducts? What was an aqueduct? It was a channel. It was a means by which water source was transferred. It would go through the aqueducts to where the need was. You had a reservoir here, you had a river or whatever here. The aqueducts would be the means through which the water was brought to where it was needed. For by grace are we saved through faith. It is our faith that brings that salvation by grace to us. It is through faith. It is the channel that applies the grace of God to my standing before God. Now, everybody with me so far? Everybody okay? Faith does not save me. Faith, I must not put my faith in my faith. It is the grace of God that saves me. Faith simply applies the grace of God to my account, to me. Are you with me? I had a lady one time years ago, I asked her, do you know for sure if you die now, you go to heaven? She goes, oh yes, absolutely. I said, how do you know? What makes you sure? She goes, I have faith. I said, what's your faith in? You have faith, everybody has faith. What's your faith in? She goes, my faith is in my faith. The Bible doesn't say, for by faith are ye saved through faith. It's grace. That is what saves me. God doing for me something I do not deserve. Something I cannot even do myself. But it is faith that makes it possible. Faith applies it. My faith must not be in my faith, but in Christ who bestows that saving grace. So what is faith? What is faith? There's a lot of confusion in people's mind. One preacher, I think it was down south, he was preaching on this and he says, I'm going to confound this passage. He meant he was going to expound it, but he said, I'm going to confound it. And so no doubt he confounded that passage, I'm sure. A lot of people confound, what faith is. It's really not that difficult. Faith is a very simple concept. I'm going to put it this way. Faith consists of three things. Number one, faith must have knowledge. Must have knowledge. Number two, it must believe. And number three, it must trust. Let me explain what I mean. It is impossible for me to put my trust in something that I'm not aware of. How many people are glad you came to church today and learned that profound truth? I cannot trust something I'm not aware of. So there must be knowledge. If I'm going to be saved by faith, I need to be aware of the fact, if I'm saved by grace through faith, I need to be aware of the fact that grace exists. I need to be aware of the fact that there is a way that I can be forgiven and for my sin and have eternal life. I must be aware of that. If I'm not aware of it, I don't have knowledge of it, I can't put my faith in it. So faith requires knowledge, but faith also requires belief. I've got to believe that it's true. This is an old illustration, but a fella was put a tightrope across the Niagara Falls. I believe it's a true story. If it isn't, it's pretty exciting. But he put a tightrope across Niagara Falls. And again, I'm pretty confident it's a true story. And he's out there doing antics on that tightrope. And he's carrying things and doing stuff, juggling, going back and forth. He was obviously very, very good. And the people there became aware of the fact that this man could walk on this tightrope in a very dangerous situation, and he could do it very successfully. So they had the knowledge. Then he said this. He got a wheelbarrow. And he said, all right, how many people here believe? After you've seen all that I do, my skills and my abilities, how many people here, you're aware of what I can do, you have the knowledge, how many people here believe that if I could put a person in this wheelbarrow, walk him across this rope and bring it back. How many people believe I could do that? They raise their hand. They believe. I believe you could do that. So faith requires, first of all, knowledge. You need to be aware of that it's there. Number two, I need to be convinced that it's true. I need to be convinced it's true. But that in and of itself is not faith. Let me sidestep my little illustration here for a minute. It's a lot of people die and go to hell that are aware that Jesus Christ died for them and rose again and actually believe that he died for them and rose again, but they did not complete their faith. Faith is not just a mental awareness that something is true. Faith is not just believing the facts of something. There's a third step, and that is trust. And that is the decision to rely upon. And that tightrope, back to my illustration, the tightrope walker said, how many people saw me do these things on the tightrope? They all saw them. They had knowledge. He said, how do you believe I could walk someone back and forth on this? They all believed. They believed he could do that. He says, who will step out here and get in the wheelbarrow and trust me to do that? Then it thinned down a little bit. The first two are necessary for faith, but they do not complete faith. There must be a decision to trust, to rely on, to put my dependence on. So for by grace, undeserved favor of God, undeserved blessings and salvations, undeserved, it's by grace that we are saved. But it is through faith. And so a person has to be aware of what God's grace provides in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They have to believe that that is actually true. If they don't believe it's true, they can't trust in it. But they must make the decision that I am going to rely on, trust in, depend upon that grace that God makes available to me. Are you with me? Now, the Bible uses a lot of different terms to describe that. Calling on the Lord. We often say a person accepts Jesus as their personal Savior. That is simply the culmination of these three factors. I'm aware of that Jesus died for me, rose again so that I could be saved by grace. I believe that's true, and I'm making a conscious decision to put my faith, my trust, my dependence, rely upon him to save me by his grace and give me eternal life. So number one, we have the favor of God. Number two, we have the faith. Faith requires the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the belief that is so, and the deliberate decision to rely upon this truth. By the way, let me just back up. Would you take your Bible with me? Go to Romans, real quick. Romans chapter 10. Say, I don't know if I'm buying that. All right, let me show you from the Bible. Romans chapter 10. Now, a lot of us are very familiar with verse 13. To me, that was the verse that gave me assurance of my salvation. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, that's the exercise of faith, that's through faith. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now look at verse 14. Thou, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not, what? Heard. And how shall they hear without a preacher? They must hear. They must have the knowledge. Then once they have that knowledge and they see it's from the word of God, it's verifiable, then they believe that's true. And then they call on him. They put their trust, their faith, their confidence, they rely upon the truth of the gospel. Now that passage there, I just want to throw this out. That passage there makes our missions programs so important. Nobody anywhere in the world can be saved if they do not have the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Nobody. Listen, don't buy into this lie of the devil. As long as they're sincere, we all worship the same God. No, we don't. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. They must have the knowledge of the grace of God as it's presented in the person of Jesus Christ. Then they must believe that that is true, that that's verifiable. Yes, I believe he is who he say claims to be. I believe he died for me, was buried, and rose again. I believe that is true. And then they must call on him, make that decision. I'm putting my faith, my trust, my confidence, my hope in Jesus Christ, the grace of God in the person of Jesus Christ, trusting him to forgive my sin, take me to heaven someday, give me eternal life. So we have the favor of salvation, that's the grace. We don't deserve it, even in the least bit. The faith that applies it to my account. And then last of all, very, very quickly, We have the freeness of salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith. Look at this. And that, not of yourselves. It is the, what? Gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is a free gift. Now, a little phrase there, and again, I don't want to get into it deeply, but that little phrase, that not of yourselves, is not talking about faith. Say, well, that faith. No, no, everybody has faith. Well, God's never given me the faith to believe. That's not true. Everybody has faith. We have that faith. We can choose whether to put it in Christ or in ourselves or in Muhammad or something else. That not of yourselves is referring back to the grace of God. The fact that salvation is even possible is not something we worked up, is not something we're earning. It goes back to the favor of God. God's grace. We don't earn it or deserve it. It's not of ourselves. It's God's mercy. God's unmerited blessing to us he offers. It's not of ourselves. It's that little phrase, faith, not of yourselves, is not, then that not of yourselves is not talking about the faith. It's talking about the grace of God. Then he says it is a gift of God. What is a gift? A gift is a free and voluntary offer of a thing without charge or obligation. Did you get that? A free and voluntary offer of something, and there's no charge, there is no obligation. Salvation is a gift that God offers to us freely, freeness of it. And when somebody offers us a gift, we can do one of two things. We can accept it and receive it to be ours, or we can refuse and say, no, thank you. We might try and offer and pay for it. And if the person is sincerely given a gift, they will say, no, you can't pay for this. It will cease to be a gift. It will be a purchase. Okay, well then I'll work for it. What can I do for you? I'll mow your grass. I'll paint your house. I'll wash your car. No, no, no. It ceases to be a gift. Then it becomes something, a payment. Then it becomes a payment for something I've done. No, no. A gift is a free and voluntary offering of something to someone without charge, without obligation, to be either received or rejected. My wife and I celebrated our 30th anniversary back in February 14th. I'll tell you, sometimes, every now and then, I come up with something absolutely ingenious. And I married my wife on Valentine's Day. I never forget our anniversary. It's tremendous. And the whole world decorates for me, so I don't have to put any decorations or anything. Suppose, it's our anniversary. I come home and I say, sweetheart, it's our 30 years. You put up with me for 30 years. You've been so kind. I bought this ring, very, very expensive ring. And I want to offer it to you. It's your gift for being my wife all these years. I love you. I just want you to have this. She goes, oh, sweetheart. Oh. I said, wait a minute. Before I give it to you, I want this house straightened up. I want a steak dinner. No. Question, would that be a gift? No. That would be suicide. Trust me. Suppose I said, oh, sweetheart. Oh, Dan, this is so wonderful. Oh, wait a minute. Cost me $5,000. Again, not a good idea. Whatever the case is, it would cease to be a gift. You follow what I'm saying? The only way it can remain a gift is if she just freely accepts it. I voluntarily and freely offer it to her without charge, without obligation. It is a gift. Over and over and over in the Bible, eternal life is presented as a gift. A gift. A gift. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. The freeness of salvation. The freeness of salvation. Salvation, eternal life, is never offered in Scripture as something to be earned. as something that is deserved, as something that can be purchased, as something that can be rewarded for good behavior. A gift is freely offered and can be either accepted or rejected. Sometimes, anybody here ever go to a baseball game, Major League Baseball game? I love it. I love it. Football games, we were able to go one last year. Inevitably, often I should say, you'll be outside and there'll be people out on the sidewalk and they'll be selling tickets. What do you call them? They are scalpers. You buy one of those tickets, you're taking a tremendous risk. Because there's a very real possibility that ticket is not legit. Somebody goes to a baseball game. They buy guys out there say, hey, come over here. You buying tickets? Yeah. Listen, I got some extras here. I'll sell them to you a tenth of what you're going to pay there. What? Yeah, they're great seats. Really? Wow. We can get it for a tenth of the price. Man, look at all the money we save. Look at the great seats. All right. Yes, this is going to be great. Man, great seats. We saved a ton of money. They get up to the gate, offer the tickets. The guy says, these ain't legit. These are phony. These aren't what? Nothing. What? Where'd that guy go? He's gone. He's gone. Listen, how many people agree? That would stink. You do that. Man, you lost out. You missed it. That would stink. I'll tell you something worse than that. It's thinking I'm good enough to get to heaven. It's thinking, well, I was baptized. I did this. I earned that. I didn't do this. I did all these things. And I come to God with my works. And I die. I find out they weren't legit. And I'm lost for all eternity. Isn't that tragic? The Bible is very, very clear. We are saved by grace. 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 Now, there's a whole lot of other issues. Grace not only saves us from sin and hell, but grace changes our lives. Grace teaches us to live godly lives once we're saved. But it is grace that saves us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I ask, Lord, you would help us to understand and rejoice and grasp the grace of God and how we're saved by grace. And I pray that those of us that do understand that and have received that, that you would help us live as the Bible teaches, to teach us godliness and live godly, pure lives because we're saved by grace and unto good works. Help us to do that as saved people and share this message with others. And Lord, anybody that's under the sound of my voice that is not saved, does not have assurance of salvation, or is trusting in their works, I pray that today they would understand and believe and trust in the grace of God, in the person of Lord Jesus Christ, to forgive them and save them. I wonder, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, say, Pastor Leatherman, I thank God that I'm saved by grace. And you would say this morning, because I'm saved by grace and because of God has been so gracious to me, I want to, out of love, respond to that grace with a life of purity and godliness and live for Him like I should. Not to be saved, not to stay saved, but because He so graciously saved me. And how we would say, preacher, there are some areas in my life that do not reflect the grace of God. Do not show a thankful heart for God's grace. And I know they're not right and they need to be addressed. And there needs to be adjustments. Is there any like that by the uplifted hand? Preacher, pray for me. I know there's areas in my life as a believer that do not reflect the grace of God. Need just any like that uplifted hand? God bless you. A lot of hands around. This morning is a good morning. Find a place to altar and make those adjustments. Confess, surrender, whatever it may involve. I would say, preacher, I know someone that's unsaved. I'm very burdened for them. And you'd say, preacher, pray with me that God would help me, give me the boldness to address them, to engage them with the gospel, but also the compassion to share with them clearly that how God can and will save them by His grace through faith. And you'd say, preacher, pray with me. I have a friend, family, somebody dear that's unsaved. I'm burdened for them. I'd like to see them saved. Any like that by the uplifted hand? Maybe family members, co-workers, whatever it may be. God bless you. Now, once we're saved by God's grace, we ought to be baptized. We ought to be faithful to church. There's a lot of other things that we develop our faith. But we're saved by God's grace. Father, bless now our invitation, I ask. Have your way in our hearts and lives. Help us to live in light of this grace for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed.